The Holy Gospel is written in the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at verse 25. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree," he said, "and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on your guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things which will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of Christ. Praise to you indeed, O Christ, that in the midst of this world, with all its temptations and all its anxieties and all its fears and forebodings, you have given us a sure and certain hope and expectation which none can take away. As we consider this little portion of your word, this truth of your gospel, we pray that you will give us a firm hold on that sure hope, so that we will constantly live in expectation and certainty of it. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen. I was brought up to believe that if you have the same service in church week after week, truths get driven home, and become firmly embedded in the mind. And I have lived to know that that's not true. Truths repeated every week tend to be repeated like parrots without thinking. I had a particularly clear illustration of that, and I feel I have so few stories to tell that I feel I've told you this one before. But never mind, it does illustrate the point. I was sitting with my mother on the upper deck of a bus in Dublin. And how the conversation came around, I don't know. But we began to talk about Jews. And I think I said to my mother, of course, they think that they're still expecting the Messiah, but we know that he's come already, or something like that. But what she said to me when I spoke of Jewish expectations, she said to me, "And what are we waiting for?" Now, ever since she was a tiny girl, she'd been in church every Sunday. In fact, in those early days, twice on Sunday. And in later days, once on Sunday. So that lifelong, she'd been saying the creed, and lifelong she'd been saying, "We believe that he will come again to judge the world," or whatever the particular creed said. But it hadn't dawned. Constant repetition had not driven the truth home. It had blurred the truth. It was something you said on Sunday, but you didn't stop to think of what you were saying. Now, dear ones, have we grasped the truth that Jesus is coming again? And do we wake up every morning saying to ourselves, "It might be today"? I often think that if I really was living in the expectation of his coming again, truly living in it, then my first thought in the morning would be to leap out of bed and look out the window to see if there was any sign of him coming. Just like we do if the family are coming home. We think we'll hasten their coming if we run out to the gate and look down the road. If we were really living in a confident, constant, imminent expectation of the returning Lord, has it dawned on us? Jesus is coming again. And sadly, now I have said this to you before, and I don't mind saying it again. Sadly, when we say the creed, we say that he is coming to judge the living and the dead. Now, there is that element of seriousness and examination connected with his coming. Of course there is. He's the Holy One. But it's quite out of focus with the emphasis in our New Testaments. There's something awfully threatening, isn't there, about the sort of religion we profess in the Church of England. We can never talk about repentance without threatening ourselves with good works that follow repentance. We can never just rest in the fact that our sins are forgiven and glory in it without threatening ourselves for the rest of our lives. And the creed teaches us to think of the return of that blessed and lovely Lord Jesus in terms of a coming judge. And that's so sad. So I've confessed to you, haven't I, that when we're saying the creed, I always stop and mutter to myself that he's coming to gather his people to himself. And I try not to make it loud enough to disturb the person beside me or the person in front, but that's what I believe. Well, do you see, that's what the Bible says. Of course he's coming as judge. Of course he is. But if we're true to our New Testament, then Jesus said, "Listen, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's threatening about that? To be in the presence of that lovely Lord. That's what he said. And this is what Mark said. He will send his angels and gather his chosen ones from the far ends of the earth to the farthest ends of heaven. That's what will happen. We are his chosen ones. That's why the Bible speaks of us as adopted children. Because if you have children in the ordinary way, you're lumbered with what you get. But if you go out to adopt, you say, I'll have that one. We are his chosen ones. And when he comes, he will send his angels to the furthest end of the earth and the furthest end of the heaven, and he will gather all those he loves with all his heart. That's what it's about. And Paul says, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What's to worry about that? Of course we'll be caught up to meet him. Let me tell you something. It's imagination, but it's true. If Her Majesty the Queen were suddenly to step into our church, we would all be awestruck. If Jesus were to step visibly into our church, we would all rush to touch him, drawn to him by the love that shines in his face, by the beauty of his person, by the magnetism that he has chosen us and we are his loved ones. Of course we'll be caught up to meet him. It's natural. We'll fly. Because nothing else is possible when he appears than to get close to him. Out of the verses then that I've read to you, how many other verses I could quote to you at this moment, but out of the verses I've read to you, will you recall with me? You know these things. Will you recall with me three things? First of all, we will see him coming in glory. I read the words to you. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. If you've got your Bible open, it's verse 27. They will see the Son of Man coming. This is not a concealed coming like the first time round. How silently the wondrous gift was given. Remember the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem? How silently, how secretly, how unobtrusively the Son of God slipped into the world. No, it won't be a secret coming like that. Nor will it be an invisible coming, like his coming into our hearts as those who love him. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. As many as received him, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you. No, it won't be like that either. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is a public event. This is for all to see event. This is a glorious event. The cloud, of course, is a Bible symbol that proclaims that Jesus is God. The cloud that shrouds the divine presence, like when they came out of Egypt, our ancestors. They were led by a cloudy, fiery pillar. And the message of the cloudy, fiery pillar, cloud by day and fire by night, the message of the cloudy, fiery pillar was, God is here, God is here. He will come in a cloud. God is here with power and great glory. He led them out once to the Mount of Olives at the end of the 40 days. And as they watched, he was lifted up out of their sight. And they fixed their gaze upon him as he was going into heaven. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Yes, this Jesus whom they knew as a boy and a man is God Almighty, wrapped in the divine cloud. And two men in white stood by them and said, why are you standing gazing into heaven? Listen to me, listen, oh listen. This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you saw him go. You saw him go, you will see him come. He went in a cloud, he will come in a cloud. We will see him coming in glory. When he comes, this is the second thing, when he comes, we will enjoy the full benefit of everything Jesus has done for us. What does the Bible say here in verse 28? When these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, your redemption is drawing nigh. Not your judge, your redemption is drawing nigh. Oh, why can't we say that in our creeds? Why can't we rejoice in our privileges? When Jesus comes again, redemption comes. There are two verbs used for redemption in our New Testament. The first verb means to buy or buy back, like a commercial transaction, sadly like a man going into the slave market and buying a slave. Whoever you belonged to before, you now belong to me. Buying into possession. And when the New Testament speaks of Jesus as our Redeemer, it speaks of the one who has paid the price so that now I belong to Jesus. He has bought me. I was a slave of sin and death, but he has bought me, and I belong to him. And the other verb that's translated redemption means to cover a debt with the full price. Like when you and I go to a supermarket and we fill our trolley with goods, they still belong to Mr. Tesco or Mr. Morrison or Mr. Waitrose. They're in my trolley, but they belong to him. And we get to the checkout, and the girl or man at the checkout says, that is so much, and we pay the money over, and now they're ours.
because we've paid the price that covers the debt. Now, isn't that such a simple way to understand what Jesus did on the cross? All our indebtedness to the great and holy God has been covered by the price he paid. So redemption is the purchase price. We belong to him. Redemption is the covering price. We are freed from all claim against us. Redemption. And when he comes again, dear ones, oh, I do want you to rejoice in his coming, because it is your redemption that is drawing nigh. And at last we will enter into the full reality and experience of all that Jesus achieved for us when he died on the cross. And thirdly, we will be eternally secure in his presence. Eternally secure in his presence. Pray that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place, says verse 36. And to stand before the Son of Man. What an expression. To stand before him. Not to grovel before him, but to stand before him. It speaks of being fully accepted and secure in his presence. To stand before the Son of Man. So, Jesus comes in his own person. We shall see him. He comes as our redemption, the full reality of all that he did on the cross. And he comes as the Son of Man, to stand before the Son of Man. Remember something he said about being the Son of Man? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom, taking the place of the many. That Son of Man. And he will look at us and he will say, I loved you enough to die for you. And I still love you like that. Oh, dear ones, look up and lift up your heads. Your redemption and your Redeemer, your Savior, your friend, your Lord Jesus Christ is coming again.